world. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. Every tree does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. For you will know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we preach in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many mighty miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after them. I wish that we could learn from history. I wish that we had the capacity of life to look at the past and learn the lessons and not have to learn them again every generation. I have preached so many times from this pulpit, and it is the joy of my life to preach about the uniqueness and centrality of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. It is my joy to emphasize the triune God and how he has performed in history for the redemption of man. But I think today, instead of simply dealing with the text exegetically, I want to show you the struggle that the early church went through as it tried to wrestle with who is Jesus Christ. Who is he? Why has he come? Where is he from? That struggle has been a struggle that developed not just in the biblical revelation, but the Holy Spirit guided those historical conflicts until we come to where we are today in the mainstream of historical Christianity. I affirm primarily no one denomination. I affirm with the deepest commitment of my life the historical truth from the apostles, transmitted through the ages, protected by the Holy Spirit, and deposited in the lives of those who trust in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I want to go with you through a very quick, but I hope meaningful trip through church history as the church, after the death of Christ and after the death of the apostles, began to have to deal with this. False teachers, the ravenous wolves who look like sheep but are not, as they came in and tried to destroy the message of truth that's found not about Jesus, but in the person of Jesus. Heresy has always been a problem. Heresy and false teachers always come from within. It always comes with Christian clothes. It always comes with Christian terminology. It always comes from leaders in the church. But it always comes. It came in Jesus' lifetime. It came in Paul's lifetime. It came in Peter's lifetime. It came in John's lifetime. It came in all the early church's lifetime. It's in our world today. And so today, I want to walk with you through the heresies of the early church. And when I can, I want to label a modern cult movement. I hope that I pierce some of the callousness of cultural Christianity that so clings to us. I hope I can help you to see with opened eyes that we live in a day just like the day of the early church. There are cult groups sucking up our people on every street corner in this country. God help us.
too far away to see, we'll do the best you can. I hope if you need to move that you will, because I feel like this is something today that you've probably never heard before, but is extremely important. You say, well, I just want you to preach the Bible. One of the problems of the church is the abysmal ignorance of God's people about where they got the faith they have. It didn't drop on you out of a book. It didn't drop on you out of a, you know, my mother got it and God told her and she gave it to me. Friends, we have been in a struggle for the truth from the very beginning. It starts back as old as the Hebrew Old Testament, the prophets, Moses. Hebrew thought is a very practical, oriented thought. It does not deal with the how or the why or the where. It deals with does it work? It's very practical. It began with the premise that there is one God and that God is personal. Now that seems so common to us, but that is an idea that was novel in the world. The world that you know, the world of Babylon, the world of Samaria, the world of Egypt, all of the world believed there were many gods, pantheism, a god for trees, a god for rocks, a god for bushes, a god for rain, a god for sickness, a god for everything. God revealed himself to the one nation, to the Hebrews. I am one, and I'm personal, and I created you, and I want you to know me. That's the thought that we base all on. But there was another thought that grew up very rapidly, known as Greek philosophy. I had a philosopher at one time tell me that there has been no philosophical thought that has not been written by the early Greek philosophers. No new philosophical thought. They were the masters of human rationalism. They were beyond all else as far as systematically trying to understand their world from human means. And they came up with speculative theology. It's very theoretical. And they believe that God, there is a supreme being, but he is impersonal. He is a force. He is a movement. He is an energy. He is an influence. He is an organizing power, but he is not personal. Now, those developed on two parallel lines. And as you know, the bottom one, Greek thought, attacked the pantheism of the day. It made fun of the gods of Rome and the gods of Greece. The gods of Rome and the gods of Greece are nothing more than your morning television set put back 2,000 years. As the world turns is how the gods lived. Anything they wanted to do, if it felt good to do it, was Mount Olympus. And that is what most of the pagan world lived in. When Christ came, he was born in Bethlehem, he was incarnate, he lived, he died, he arose again. Something happened in history. A brand new set of ideas came into the world. A brand new understanding of what reality is. You say, well, we had the Old Testament. Only in Jesus Christ do we have the full-blown reality of what the world is and where it's going and what it's done and why it's here. Brand new set of ideas. And even while Jesus preached, the Greek and Hebrew begin to try to change the tune. I like that Bill Gaither song that says, they just tried to change the tune. They liked the tune. It was something new and fresh. It had power. But they just wanted to change the tune a little bit to make it more like their tune. They just wanted to add a little element here and a little element there and a little redefinition here. They said, hey, we'll make it our tune. There's only one tune that gets man right with God, and that's the tune of Jesus Christ alone. And it began to be perverted, began to be a new tune. We meet some of these very, very early. Jesus, as he confronted Pharisaic Judaism, said some things to the Jewish nation that we ought to hear. Now, I believe that God chose the Jews to reveal himself, but I do not believe the Jews are special people. I don't think God loves them more than any. He made them some promises, and I want to tell you, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. But as far as them being special, they're not. And matter of fact, I want to read a couple of verses to you that speak about what God has done in relation to the Jewish nation. Luke 5:37, you probably know it, have heard it a lot, but maybe never has sunk in. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough. Judaism could not contain Christianity. Christianity busted Pharisaic Judaism as new wine when it ferments. It doesn't have an elastic container, but the container it's in. Being right with God is not found in being a Jew. It's not found in a synagogue. It's not found in being circumcised. It's not found in keeping the law. It's not found in worshiping Moses. It's not found in being Old Testament. Notice Matthew 21. I guess one of the hardest parables that Jesus ever told the Jewish nation, he told the parable of vineyard. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And after the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to the wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them, and they sought to seize him. They became afraid of the multitude because they held him to be a prophet. Judaism is dead as far as being right with God. In Galatians, Paul had to fight with another aspect of Judaism. We know it as the Judaizers. It's the group that said, Jesus is fine, but you got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. You got to be circumcised before you can be saved. You've got to keep the food laws before you can be right with God. You've got to do it my way. I am amazed that you have so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we may say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. And I am now not seeking the favor of men or of God. Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The whole book of Galatians is a fight with what we know as Judaizers, trying to get men to be Jews before they're Christians, trying to put all kinds of rules on people after they know Jesus, so they can really be right with God. Jewish Gnosticism is what I'll be covering in the study of Colossians in chapter 1, starts tonight, 7 o'clock. Bill Gamble tickled me to death. He sang last Sunday night. He said, Sunday night's the best kept secret in the church. God help us. Jewish Gnosticism is a blending of Greek philosophy and Old Testament Judaism. It's the keeping the food laws. It's the circumcision. It's the worship of angels. It's an intermediary system between God and man. Everything that you can touch or feel, matter, is evil. And spirit is good. Therefore, God couldn't have created the world. He had to have intermediaries between him and God. And the whole book of Colossians deals with this Jewish-Greek mixture. Jesus, yes, but you got to worship angels, you got to keep the law, you got to be circumcised, you got to do this, you got to do that. It's a Jesus yes plus 150 rules of how to be right with God. Docetic Gnosticism is exactly what 1 John is talking about. When 1 John over and over in that first few four verses says, what we have seen, what we have handled, what we have tasted of the very word of life. They say, Jesus, yeah, but Jesus really isn't God and man. Jesus is really a spirit. He just looks like a man. When Jesus walked along the seashore, he didn't leave any footprints. Jesus, yeah, but Jesus is simply all spirit and no body. The whole book of 1 John tries to confront this heresy. I put that in there because I made too many lines. It's an aspect of Greek thought. It just deals with polytheism, that there are gods for everything. We see when Paul said there's one mediator that he was talking not only about pantheism but also about Gnosticism. The last one, I think, you probably have never heard of if you haven't done much reading, and that's called the mystery religion. Have you ever heard of Mithra at all? Have you ever heard of some of the fertility cults that I'm sure you recognize the female part of these? Cybele, Isis, Ishtar, Astarte. Those are familiar names, at least to me. The male parts I'm not as familiar with. These are worship of sex by saying that sex is the way that you worship the gods of fertility. And let me ask you something. Knowing human nature that you do, do you think this was very popular? After the death of the apostles, these same trends simply accentuated because there was no authoritative voice to say, what's the matter with you? Thus saith the Lord. And you have some men who love Jesus, but after these guys died, there's no inspiration in the sense of Scripture anymore. There's still the Holy Spirit. There's still illumination. But after these guys died, no more Scripture. So what happened? Very early in the church, and you just won't believe how early. Look at the dates of these guys. Some of them lived, they were, just 3 years old or so when Jesus died. These men very quickly got into the rut of some of these. They were very legalistic. They were very sacramental. Knowing Jesus was fine, but you got to say the right words at the right time, in the right language, in the right way, or God won't accept you. You got to keep Rule 1 through 152, or God doesn't love you. And very early, even these early church fathers begin to change the tune. You say, oh, but they're Christians. Of course they're Christians. But they begin to change the tune. In the red are the full-blown heresies that developed very quickly. Look at the dates on them. That's even earlier. This is the group, Ebionites or Elkosites, they're called. They're really just Judaizers who move from the second row over to here. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the virgin birth. They said Jesus, just like every other person, he's just more. He's just better. God help us. I talk to so many people today who tell me, hey, Jesus, yeah. He's a great fella. Tremendous person. Man, he's the best poet that ever lived. He's the greatest teacher the world's known. He's a religious genius. He's God. He's a liar. He can't be a great anything. He's unique. He's one of a kind. He's the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. They begin to change the tune. And they begin to change it in such a way that made them not Christian. Not Christian. There are some things which if you take away from, no matter what else you do, you cease to be Christian. To take Christ out of deity is to cease to be Christian. I don't care what else good you do. If you deny the deity of Christ, you're not Christian. Marcion just cut off the whole Old Testament. He said the Old Testament is cruel. The God of the Old Testament can't possibly be the God of Jesus Christ. So he got where he said, I like Paul. He reacted against the legalism of the early church fathers, said you're justified by faith, not by keeping rules. Now do you see how the dichotomy is beginning? From pole Y to pole Z. Keeping rules. No rules. Now friends, the truth's in between there, isn't it? It's not on either pole. It's in between there. There are some things that God's children don't do. But you're not right with God because you do them or don't do them. It's a result. So the poles begin very quick. We come down to these philosophical fathers. The reason I say that, they were the ones who said that we're going to make the gospel intellectually acceptable to the people of our day. Does that sound familiar? How many folks are going around trying to make the gospel relevant? How many folks are going around trying to say, I want to tell you how Christianity really relates to science or really relates to this? Friends, Christianity has always been relevant because the God that created man is the God that revealed himself in Christianity. You don't have to make it relevant. I heard a preacher one time say, don't defend the Bible. You've got the line of the tribe of Judah. Turn the booger loose. You might be familiar with them. Justin, Tatian. I really bet if I had you vote on how many of you have ever heard of some of these guys in green who are the basic theologians of the early church. Roman Catholic theology is based on all these green. I bet that Baptist people have never heard nor read of those people in their lives. You say, but I believe the Bible alone. Do you know anybody who believes the Bible alone more than me? But I also know that we didn't get our theology from the Bible alone. We got it from all of this working down through history. The community of faith has been the one that fought for the clear expression of the good news. It has been perverted in every age, and only the community of faith has the Holy Spirit used to keep the truth to us. Montanus was a man who was born in Phrygia in about 150. 120 years after Christ, this guy was born. He emphasized the end of the world. It's coming, it's soon. Have you heard that before? Get ready. Sell your house. Buy some green beans. You know, fill up your tank. I don't know what for. Emphasize the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, listen to me. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus. But John 14 says the major purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring to knowledge the things about the Son. To emphasize the Holy Spirit is a total misemphasis on the complete New Testament. This old boy said, I am the Holy Spirit. That's a step beyond. He believed in direct inspiration that God talked to him every morning. You say, why do you believe that? God told me. You ever met somebody like that? Why do you do that? God told me. How? Well, he talked to me. Really? Yeah. Well, does that bother you what you do? No, God told me. Friends, I believe in direct inspiration in areas not covered by the book. But you, when a person tells me God told me everything to do, I get extremely nervous. Strict moral code. Entered from the Holy Spirit. There is a cult group in our day that's growing very rapidly in Lubbock that says that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, that you have to have the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker in Lubbock, Texas called The Way International? I'll talk about them in a minute in another place because they do something that I think. These are the fathers that reacted against Gnosticism. Gnosticism is simply the Greek word for knowledge. These guys said, if you want to be a Christian, go to seminary. If you want to be a Christian, read 500 books of 500 pages. If you want to be a Christian, got the inside track. You won't believe what I know. Come here, I'll make you part of my club. You ever heard of that today? Secret initiation? Secret truth? I want to tell you, Jesus said, what you hear in whispers, you shout from the rooftops. The only thing secret about Christianity in our day is the person of Jesus Christ. These guys reacted against philosophies, basically Gnosticism, and they would say this quote right here is when Paul says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Now, why did he say the man Jesus Christ? Again, these guys would say, spirit is good, matter is bad. Jesus can't be man. He can't be God incarnate, because men and things and hands and feet and tongue and teeth are evil. God can't be evil, therefore Jesus can't be a man. The early church did not have a struggle about the deity of Christ, basically. They had a struggle about the humanity of Christ. There are many kinds of Gnostics in our day. Mormonism, you say, oh yeah, they live next door to me. Mormonism is a system that denies the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, my son is in that group. Mormonism is a system that denies the uniqueness of the Son of God and therefore is not Christian. You say, I don't believe it. Read about it. Don't take my word for nothing. You get your book on Mormonism and you read it. I was listening to Larry the other day with deacon training, and he brought a little album that the Osbournes put out. Aren't they cute? They're also pagan. And it had a whole system of how you're right with God in the Mormon system. And there wasn't even a picture of the cross or Christ in the whole scheme. He said, oh, but they have senators and they feed people and they go door to door and they're so committed. Terrific. Unity School, I hear them on the radio all the time. Thought for today. Bingo Wingo. And here's what I think about it. Unity School and Christian Science deny the existence of things. What is Christian? I went to a Christian Science meeting one night. You say, well, you're criticizing these groups. I'll tell you, the day I die, I'll criticize groups that take away from the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. I went to a meeting one night in Fort Worth, Texas, a testimony meeting where a girl said, I was at a campfire meeting, campfire girls, and I took my shoes off to play with the girls, and I stepped in the fire. Pain. She said, it took me about 2.5 hours to realize that it really wasn't hurting. Take me about that long, too. Denying matter, emphasizing spirit. What seems to be true is not real. What's up here is real. Sorry. The Alexandrian fathers are very big in theology. They were the allegorists. They took the Bible and began to spiritify it. They'd say, this means this and this means this. They made Jesus not less than God, but subordinate. They made him a member of the family, but a servant. They made him God, but they made him little g. And the rest of the fight we have comes from right there. You see, the whole church was struggling. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If we have one God, who is Jesus? If we have one God, who is the Holy Spirit? If we have one God, how is man right with God? And boy, it was a fight and a battle and a struggle. And boy, we came to the theories. The early church began to develop. Who is Jesus? Monarchianism. Strict monotheism. Just like the Ebionites down there. One God. One God. One God. If you emphasize one God, what does that do to Christ? Because we can't explain how one God can be in two persons. How can Jesus be God and God be one? Well, they denied the Trinity. They made the Son and the Spirit attributes of God. This is called dynamic monarchianism. You say, I don't care about that word. You better care when your sons and daughters start joining some of these churches today who preach that. Modern Unitarianism is nothing more than this right here. denies the deity of the Son, denies the personality of the Holy Spirit, has tremendous talk about how great the unity of God is, the pervasiveness of God. Wonderful, wonderful. You take away Jesus, you have nothing. The second one is called modalistic monarchianism. Denies the Trinity, says the Son and the Spirit are phases or stages. When Jesus came to earth, heaven was empty. When Jesus died and went back to heaven and the Spirit came, heaven was empty again. And the Spirit now. It's stages in the development or phases in God. Have you ever heard of a group called the Local Church? Witness Lee? I was talking to Wayne Bristow. Remember he was here, evangelist on the street? He told me as a young man there was a meeting of this group somewhere in South Texas and took two of his very close friends with him to that meeting. Three of them went. He said, as I sat there and listened, the guy just spellbound me. He was just a charismatic, attractive personality. Just really, one of those guys just grab you. He said, but something bothered me. Came home and started studying it. His two friends are still in California with the local church. The local church denies the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. This is the big fight over the Trinity, over the person of Christ, beginning the fight over the person of the Holy Spirit. 318 A.D., almost 300 years after the death of Christ, the church is still wrestling with, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? What is he? Why did he come? Arius was a man who lived in Alexandria, Egypt. And by emphasizing certain passages and emphasizing monotheism, one God, he came to make Jesus the highest creation. Following Proverbs 8 and following other places where Jesus' subordination to the Father is expressed in the Gospels. Therefore, he would say that Jesus is the greatest creation of God. Man, he is fantastic. But he's not of the same essence as God. You say, oh, that's not much. He's really saying some tremendous things about Jesus. You can give Jesus every credential in the universe. You can say every adjective about him that's possible in the human language. But if you take away from the deity and humanity of Christ, you have taken away everything that Christianity stands for. There is no adjective for Jesus but God-man that will suffice. You say, what scripture did you get that from? I got it from some scriptures, but I also got it from the stream of the struggle of the early church. Jehovah's Witnesses make Jesus a great person. They just won't let him be God. You say, Bob, are they going to heaven? Faith in Christ is the only way to be right with the Father. If you take Jesus out of the place of centrality, there is no road to the Father. The Way International. The founder, Werwill, I think he pronounced his name, is a guy who claims to know the real Greek. That always blesses me. Has his PhD from Pikes Peak Institute, which is a write-in, give me $500 and I'll send you a lambskin. And now he's claiming to speak with the voice of God on who the person of Christ is that we've mistaken for 2,000 years. The main flow of the Christian movement has been wrong, and he goes back and shows us why. And he has captured the imagination of the intelligentsia of the United States. All those folks who are so smart their brains fell out. All those folks who just can't stand to be built on a foundation that someone else thought of. All those who've got to be novel and new and different and unique and have great insight. I think half the heresies in our day come from people trying to be known in a field and trying to find something new they can expound on. God help us, I don't want anything new. I heard a guy say, if it's new, it's not for you. Amen to that. I believe in historical, ancient, historically based Christianity. The Council of Nicaea, a few years later, was convened to solve the whole problem and to once and for all settle the issue of who is Jesus Christ. The majority of folks there were Arians. This group right here is the one who evangelized the Balkans, Russia. This is what the Eastern Church today very closely follows. The majority of people at this council were Arians. Athanasius, a tremendous man in history. Tertullian is the first one who talked about the triune God, but Athanasius is the first one to stand for it in truth. They couldn't decide. So the emperor of the Roman Empire stepped in and decided. And he decided for Athanasius because there was a political fight and struggle between the two arms of the empire in Rome and Constantinople. You mean the point of the deity of Christ was decided over political rivalry? Exactly. It didn't solve nothing, just made everybody mad as the devil. Just stirred the controversy up. And then we had more theories about the person of Christ. Nestorius, or Nestorianism, said, this guy uses my hermeneutics. This guy is from the historical grammatical school of Antioch. This guy, as far as I'm concerned, was a tremendous interpreter of the Bible. But he emphasized the humanity of Christ and de-emphasized the deity of Christ and became a heretic. How many of you heard or saw Jesus Christ Superstar? Godspell? Three cheers for Jesus! Give me a J, an E, an F, a U, an S. Jesus would have been the greatest cornerback that ever lived. Jesus would have been the greatest diamond cutter that ever lived. Great, great man. No. However much a great man you make him, if you don't let him be God, it's not Christianity. The world wide Church of God